So in the movie, The Lion King, there's a famous scene where Mufasa confronts his son Simba about disobeying him. And there's this famous line where Mufasa says to Simba, "You deliberately disobeyed me." And Simba did just that. He deliberately disobeyed the king. And this morning, we're going to see that Daniel does the same thing to the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And he almost dies, just like Simba almost died, because he deliberately disobeyed the king. And the king Daniel disobeyed isn't a lion, but the story does involve lions. They're not the cute, cuddly, talking lions we find in Lion King. These are real, vicious, man-eating lions that will kill you. It's like the Ghost in the Darkness type lions. I don't know if you've seen that movie, but the real-life, man-killing lions in this story. And yes, this morning we're continuing our series through the book of Daniel, and we are in Daniel chapter 6, the famous story of Daniel and the lion's den. And it's perfect because The Lion King just came out this weekend, or the remake of it. So when you watch it, I hope you think of the story. You think of Daniel. So to recap and to catch up any newcomers who are just coming with us in this series, Daniel is a book that tells a story about Daniel and his companions being taken captive by the Babylonian Empire after Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. And they're brought in and they're put through this Babylonian schooling to be assimilated into the culture. And we see that they are people who are skilled at engaging the Babylonian culture without conforming to the Babylonian culture. So they're not holing up and hiding out from the culture, and they're not giving over to the culture and conforming to it. No, they're engaging while remaining faithful. And because of that, God gifts these young men where they end up excelling 10 times over everyone else in their school. So they're 10 times wiser and 10 times better at what they do than anybody else in the kingdom. And also, God gives Daniel the gift to interpret dreams and to know dreams. And we see he does this several times for King Nebuchadnezzar. And ultimately, we see Babylon never gets Daniel's loyalty, because God rules and reigns in the life of Daniel. And we see that the kings of Babylon discover that God also rules and reigns in their lives. And in fact, the only reason that they're in power and their power can be stripped at any time is because of God. So God is the one who sets them in place. And King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way. And in chapter 5, a couple weeks ago, we saw that the power given to Belshazzar, the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, was stripped because he blasphemed against God. He brought out the holy temple vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar brought out of the Jerusalem temple, and he gave it out to his lords and his wives and his concubines to drink wine out of. And while they're drinking wine, they're praising the gods of gold and silver and iron and bronze and wood and stone, and just blaspheming God. And the hand appeared and wrote upon the wall, and it condemned Belshazzar that night, and he lost his kingdom and he lost his life. So throughout Daniel, God is shown to be sovereign, and he's shown to be the ultimate judge. And Daniel 6 is no different, even with a completely different empire seizing power. God is still sovereign. And Daniel is put to the test yet again. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 as we check out this famous story, starting in verse 1, and we're going through the whole thing. We'll also have it on the screen, on one of the screens. Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or governors, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them these high officials, of whom Daniel was one. So there's three high officials, and Daniel was one of these top three guys, to whom these satraps should give account, so the king might suffer no loss. So here's this guy, Darius, who comes onto the scene at the end of chapter 5, we saw, after the fall of Babylon and the death of Belshazzar, and the invading Medo-Persian Empire takes over, and Darius is now the ruling king in the city and the surrounding area of Babylon. So remember the whole confusing story about the name Belshazzar as king in Babylon, and historians dismissed Daniel as false, not knowing what he's talking about, until lo and behold, they found evidence that Belshazzar was a real person and he was a real ruler in Babylon. And so the same goes for this guy, Darius. But in fact, we don't have that solid evidence of a name of Darius the Medo king at the beginning of this Medo-Persian Empire. But there's a lot of great plausible theories that are out there about who this guy could have been in the history. And so we trust that Daniel is accurate about Belshazzar. And eventually history said, okay, yeah, is right. And so we trust the same is right with Darius, that Darius was an actual historical guy who was a ruling king alongside Cyrus the Persian. So Darius was put over the kingdom of Babylon, and Cyrus the Persian was also a co-regent with Darius at this time. So back to Daniel, chapter 6 here. Daniel is appointed as a high official in this kingdom by Darius, and Daniel is an old man in this story. He's probably in his 80s, because think about it. He was 15 when he was initially taken captive and into exile, and that was in 605 B.C., by Nebuchadnezzar. And then Daniel survived all of Nebuchadnezzar's descendants and his grandson Belshazzar. And then when the Babylonian Empire was conquered in 539 BC, 66 years later, now Darius is ruling, and Daniel is probably 66 plus 15. He's probably 81 years old. So he's old. So don't picture, you know, the young man Daniel anymore. This guy is seasoned. Verse 3 says, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And this is no surprise. We've seen this from Daniel throughout the book, that he's got an excellent spirit in him, that God has uniquely gifted him and is used for this time and this place. It goes on and says, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Darius was going to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And we've seen this. We've seen how ugly this can get. Why? Because these guys want power. It's the oldest problem in the book, literally. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a perfect and a good king. And yet they rebelled because they wanted power. Here we see it's the difference between humbling yourself before God and standing in rebellion against him. They couldn't find any fault in Daniel, so they attacked the foundation of who he was and where his true loyalties lied. And they got all the governing officials in on this plot. It's a glimpse of mankind and politics at its worst. And they, in their scheming, could find no fault in him. And this is lesson one this morning. This is the goal for us, that we would live above reproach, to live in such a way that your enemies can find no fault in you. Imagine that being said of you. We can't complain about you in any way. No error or fault was found in you because you were faithful in everything you did. Because Daniel was faithful in all of these things, he was able to suffer for God, being blameless and truthful. 1 Peter 2:20 puts it like this for us. He writes, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? What credit is it to you? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. See, you only get credit when you don't deserve the beating. And we've all deserved the beating at one point in our lives, hopefully mostly in our childhood. But as followers of Jesus, we want to demonstrate Hammond. We want to get ourselves and all of our faults out of the way so that nothing distracts from the work of Christ, that he's working in us and that he's working through us, so that we can only be beaten because we're more loyal to God than we are to the empire. And might I add, than we are to the in-groups. All these high officials were in the in-group, and Daniel was outpacing them all, but he wasn't one of them, and he wasn't part of them, and he never would be because he was unwilling to compromise his faith and his character. And these high officials said to themselves, we can use that. We can use that against Daniel. And they did. And this is the story of Christian persecution throughout history. They're more devoted and loyal to God than to the in-groups and to the empire. Look at the Roman Empire and how fiercely they persecuted the Christians at early points in the history. They did because they considered the Christians separatists. They didn't participate in the pagan celebrations. They didn't acknowledge the Roman gods and the Roman Empire, the Roman emperor as a god. And yet they were great citizens, and they worked for the betterment of the society, and actually they took better care of the poor people than the government did. And it was really annoying for the emperor because the Christians would go and save the babies, the people left out to die. They didn't want. The Christians would go and save them and care for them, and they'd raise them. And the emperor was annoyed. He's like, these Christians take better care of the poor people than I do. And Daniel's our model of how to do this with excellence, that we engage without compromise, and we serve better than anybody else with integrity and more devotion, because who we're truly working for is not our boss. It's God. That is who we're truly working for. Jesus says of this in Matthew 13:33. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. It's like the yeast in the dough that's being worked through. And that's history in a nutshell. It's unfolding before us. Each time a life is transformed by Christ Jesus. Jesus, the yeast of his kingdom, were introduced to the dough nearly 2 millennia ago when his kingdom was inaugurated on the earth. And the yeast has been slowly and methodically working its way through the entire world. Now in Africa, now in Asia, now in South America, now in India, now in even Muslim-majority countries and regions. And as it has worked in, it causes the whole dough to rise, to raise the standards, to abolish slavery, to value all people, both men and women equally, to find cures for diseases, to invent, to innovate, to collaborate, to strive to get better, to be better, and to achieve worthwhile goals, to introduce to us In-N-Out Burger and Chick-fil-A. I mean, come on. This is good stuff. Those are Christian ideals. Christian ideals raise the standard. It raises the bar as it works through the dough. The bread is leavened. We are the yeast. But that doesn't mean it's all peaches and roses. No, the saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, became a saying for terrible reasons. Lots of Christians have been persecuted and killed, and it's happening today in unprecedented numbers. But it's led to many peoples and many nations and many tribes and many tongues coming to faith. And those martyrs will have the highest seats of honor in the coming kingdom of Jesus. They will sit closest to Christ, for they've shared in his sufferings. Moving on here, verse 6 says, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed. So this is just a flat out lie. They're not all agreed. Daniel is not agreeing with them. But they go on. They say, we're all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So there's a time when you should trust your advisors, and there's a time when you should question your advisors, and this was a time Darius should have questioned his advisors, but they used a tried and true method. It was good. They used the king's pride and arrogance against him, that only people can come to you, king. They can only make petition to you, no other god but you. And they used that against him, and they trapped him with it. And in doing so, they condemned Daniel, because now Darius is bound by his word, and Daniel's sentence is already set to be cast into the lion's den. Verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Now, in this moment, Daniel had a choice, just like each one of us here have a daily choice. Who has our loyalty, truly? Is it God or is it man? Does it depend? Ask yourself this. Would God have your loyalty if it meant you getting thrown into a den of hungry lions? Seriously. Things begin to get real for us pretty quick. See, our faith is for a hope that's unseen, a hope of what is and what is to be, and for the return of Christ. But it often comes into conflict with the world, that which is seen, that which can harm us physically. Just ask, well, all of the apostles from the early church who were all tortured and executed, save for the Apostle John, who was just exiled all by himself to an island. Ask them. They knew that Jesus won. They saw him rise from the dead. He conquered sin and death, and nothing could stop the expansion of his kingdom. But there is still a time of testing on this earth, and they knew that. And that it comes often through persecution. But this testing that each one of us faces, it also produces in us a good fruit. So much so that James writes in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. When your faith is tested, count it joy. You know, guys, we as Christians are a little bit crazy. We're just a little crazy. Something radical shifts in our lives when we die to ourselves and when we live in Christ. Now, it's a daily death. Don't get me wrong. We must die to ourselves daily so that we can live more fully in Christ. And through these trials, we get better at doing this. We get better at dying to ourselves and living in Christ. And that's the point. That's the point, that when we are faced with these testing periods, we're on our knees in prayer. And it produces in us a steadfastness in our life, which we cannot buy any other way. It can't be gained through comfort. It can't be gained through luxury or peace, only through trials. And I wonder, what is that for you this morning? What is that trial that you're facing this morning? What is that threat of the lion den that you're facing? Because Jesus too faced his lion den in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was on his knees before his Father, saying, God, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. And he faced it, and he went all the way to the cross so that we can be forgiven. But what that produced when Jesus went to the cross was something beyond this world. It was greater than this life. It produced something greater than anything this life can offer. Because Satan, when tempting Jesus, offered him the world if Jesus would but worship Satan. No trials required here, no suffering, no pain. Just bend the knee to the way of the world. Just go with the flow. Just go with the flow. Just do what's necessary to get ahead. But Jesus says to that, and Grant touched on this last week, what is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his very soul? What profit is that? And Daniel here in this story has the world to gain. He's about to be promoted to the highest level in the entire kingdom, to be put over everyone. If you would do one simple thing, if you just not pray for 30 days, or at least change the location of your prayer. Keep it secret. Don't show anybody. Keep the window closed, Daniel. So what did Daniel decide to do? It says he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. So Daniel changed nothing about his habits, but by changing nothing about his prayer habits, he deliberately disobeyed the king's injunction. Daniel, why not close the window so they can't see you? Why not pray somewhere else? Pretend to obey and then disobey. No harm, no foul, right, Daniel? What mama don't know, don't hurt her, okay? Well, not in this case. And that's for 2 reasons, I think. First, because the injunction clearly states that everyone must only pray and make petition to the king. So what would Daniel be doing by changing his routine? See, by adjusting his prayer life in any way, he would be demonstrating outward obedience to the king and disobedience to God. Even if secretly he was praying to God, visibly he would be obeying the king over God, because the way and the nature in which this law was written, it was the reason it was written that way. Does that make sense? They wrote it so that if he changed his routine, it would be obedience to the king over God. They had him trapped if he was going to remain steadfast in his faith, which, by the way, they knew he would. Second reason, I think, is because the injunction was an attack on religious liberty, specifically geared toward the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Daniel is an intercessor. Remember in the first chapter of Daniel, when him and his companions refused to eat the king's food with threat of death for doing so. And when, after eating only vegetables and drinking water, they looked better than all the rest of those people who were taken captive were then just told to eat vegetables and drink water. They didn't have to eat the king's food and show loyalty to the king over God anymore. So those other Jews who didn't have the strength to stand up to the king, Daniel did, and he interceded for them. Daniel is an intercessor. He interceded for the king. He told him to repent, turn from your ways of pridefulness before your humiliation. Daniel interceded for the wise men when Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to destroy all the wise men of Babylon and tear them limb from limb unless somebody can tell me my dream and then interpret it for me. And Daniel said, I can do it. And he trusted that God would reveal that to him. And he interceded and he saved all of their lives. He was an intercessor. See, Daniel's faith was seen as a weakness by these satraps, by these high officials. But unknown to these jealous satraps. His faith was not his weakness, but rather his faith was his greatest strength. And that is true for each one of us here this morning who places our faith in Christ Jesus, that no matter the storms that come at you, you stand on the rock. You stand on the rock of Christ, which is unshakable. So when the trials come, when the storms blow, and threat of death, the threat of persecution comes your way, you crazy people count it joy. You count it all joy. That's crazy. How do you stop that? How do you stand against a movement like that? That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is like the yeast in the dough, that when it begins to be kneaded through, then it works through the entire place. How do you stand against the kingdom of God when you beat it and you persecute them and you kill them? They only rejoice. They say, to die is gain, to live is Christ. How do you stop that? You can't stop that. You can't. That's why it hasn't been stopped. That's why it's spreading throughout the whole world. You can't stop it. You guys are crazy. Don't despair. Don't fear. Rather, take hope. Take joy. Take confidence that Jesus overthrew the Roman Empire by dying on a Roman cross and then taking his life back up again. See, when you beat us, we just get worked through more of the dough. And the kingdom of God has expanded year after year after year. And it overthrew the Roman Empire. 800 years later, it was called the Holy Roman Empire. Okay, we got to move on here. I know we want to keep talking about how awesome Jesus is. Okay, but we got to move on. We're only in verse 11. Okay, verse 11 says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They knew right where he would be and when he would be there. When someone knows you're a Christian, they will be watching you, whether you or they are even aware of it. They're watching you, paying attention to the things that you say and the things that you do. And here comes the hard part. Now, when people look at your life, will they say, oh, yeah, no surprise there. They're a hypocrite. Yeah, I've seen that before. Or will they say, there's something different about you, and I want to know more about that. At least I want to know if there's any substance behind that difference in you. So these guys are watching Daniel closely and found no fault except that he was going to be put in charge over all of them. And so they proceeded to carry out their wicked plan. In verse 12 it says, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And you could just hear their words dripping with smugness at having caught the king and Daniel in their oh-so-clever trap. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Where these lions were kept half-starved, ready to devour anybody who fell into their pit. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. The king loved Daniel, and he wished for him to be delivered, but he was caught by his advisors and could not revoke the law that he signed. So this is lesson two for us this morning, and it's important. Choose your advisors carefully. Who are you listening to? We all have people, we all have institutions that we listen to. You've chosen to come here this morning to listen to God's word be preached, and that's a credit to you. But that's also only 1 hour a week. There's so much content out there now. There's so many voices out there now that you could literally listen nonstop all week, and there's still more that you missed. Who are your advisors? Is it God's word? Is it trusted friends as it was for Daniel? To help, perhaps you think through this. What shows are you watching? What books are you reading? What podcasts are you listening to? Do your friends make you better? Do they raise the standard? Or do they make you worse? Those give you a picture of your advisors. Choose them well, lest you be caught in a trap. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent his night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. We read in Scripture that Satan prowls around the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour, but Jesus has shut the mouths of lions. He's done it before, and he's done it again. And in Christ, the lions who seek to devour you are muzzled. Satan, who accuses you, is silenced. Because of Christ, we too can be found blameless. We each face the lion's den, and the only thing that will spare us is God. Like Daniel, we've been convicted and the judgment has been set. Our sin condemns us to die and the law of God cannot be revoked. But there is one who can save us. That when we place our trust in Jesus, as Daniel placed his trust in God, he is faithful to save us. That as the angel covered the mouths of lions, so Christ has covered our sin with his blood. That what once threatened to consume us and to devour us has been consumed and covered and disarmed so that it no longer has a hold over our lives. So that when the day breaks and the king returns to check on his servants, he will find us well, preserved by our faith, and we will be lifted up out of this broken world into the safety and security of our good God who loves us so. Verse 23 says, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him. 81 years old. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. Their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones into pieces. And that should break our hearts, because your and my sin don't simply affect us. It affects those closest to us. and those around us. These guys got carried away by their ambition and their covetousness, and it caused the downfall of everyone closest to them. Everyone suffered. The snapping of bones, the breaking of flesh, the screams of horror emanated from that pit of destruction. That is our fate when our sin goes unchecked, unrepented of, with no regret. We only fool ourselves into a self-indulgent ignorance. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." These satraps and officials did not repent. They doubled down when the king was unwilling. And it produced death in their life and their entire family. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our sin, and we must allow godly grief to lead us to repentance so that we can live without regret, because we're done. It's over. Christ has covered us. We're finished with it. I'm done with that sin. There is no regret. There is only salvation. So after witnessing these events firsthand, the king made a decree to the entire world. Verse 25 says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this is the second time in the book of Daniel that God in his power and authority is declared to every nation, tribe, and tongue on earth. Why? Because Daniel was faithful in a foreign land, and God worked through him in mighty ways, displaying signs and wonders, just as God did through the faithfulness of Noah and the faithfulness of Abraham, the faithfulness of Joseph, and the faithfulness of Moses, and the faithfulness of David, and now the faithfulness of Daniel, and soon to be the faithfulness of Esther. And through all of these great men and women of faith and their faithfulness, God has been able to reveal himself to the entire world because of these mighty acts of faith. This brings us to lesson 3. Daniel sought out God diligently. So you might be thinking, I don't really know how my faith would hold up facing the threat of being thrown into a lion's den. I don't know. I'd like to think that I would say, yes, I'm willing. I don't fear death. I want to glorify God. But what we don't see is that behind every great moment of faith is a lifetime of devotion and faithfulness. So you don't ignore brushing your teeth and maybe only flossing once a month and then go to the dentist and they tell you your teeth look great. Wow, it doesn't work like that. You don't plant crops and maybe water them once a month and expect to have a great harvest. No. You don't build relationships by avoiding people. It doesn't work that way. Why would you treat your relationship with God that way? Daniel sought out God diligently, and he was tested. From the time he was a youth, he lost everything as an exile in a foreign land, and he entered into the university of Nebuchadnezzar to be assimilated into Babylon, into their culture. And each day he was faced with testing, and his testing produced a further steadfastness in him, beginning with the decision to refuse the king's food, and now ending with the decision to refuse the king's orders. Each time had a possible cost associated with it. The first time was only the possibility of a punishment if Daniel and his companions began to look too skinny from only eating vegetables. But this time around, the punishment was sure, it was set, and the law was airtight. But Daniel, having faced trials of various kinds already, had a steadfast faith. He was lacking in nothing. He was an old, grizzled veteran of the faith, and he was not shaken by this threat. His faith did not waver because it came under attack. Rather, he stood firm, and by doing so, the power of God was put on display for the world. It starts small with a life of faithfulness in the little things, so that when those moments of testing do come, you're ready, in and out of season, equipped and prepared to stand fast, even in the face of the threat of being cast into a den of hungry lions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've sent your Son, Jesus, to lay down his life for us. Lord, we thank you that we can have a radical faith, that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that produces in us a good fruit that overflows. God, that yeast of the kingdom that's being worked through the dough, God, may you use us to further that yeast that causes the whole loaf to rise. Help us to be people who raise the standard, who hold fast to your truth, O God, who are not intimidated by those seeking to trap us, but place our faith in you, O God, and stand firm upon the rock of Christ Jesus, that when the storms come and the waves crash, we are unmoved, we are unshaken, for we know where we stand with you, that we've been covered in the blood of Christ Jesus, that you love us so that you sent your Son to die for us, and that he rose again on the third day, and because he lives, we too shall live. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we thank you for the stories of faithfulness we see throughout Scripture. We thank you that Daniel faced the lion's den and that you were glorified because of it. God, give us that same courage. Give us that same boldness, that same strength that Daniel had, that nothing will shake us. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.